Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Morning, I got a question for you. Does your family have like specific stories that kind of always get repeated whenever you get together?
Well, my family, we have several. I got some reverb going on. I like that. We have several that we get together and share. In fact, I made an album cover a few years ago that kind of went through our greatest hits, if you will. And one of those stories, though, that I'm about to tell you about, it always gets played. I mean, it always gets played. And it involves a sore hand and a broken nose. Okay. Now, to give you a little bit of detail, I need to kind of share with you a little bit about my family. So my brother is 4 years older than me, and he is a very talented, very gifted athlete when it comes to how he thinks about a game, okay? I say that because he will be the first one to tell you that he did not get the lion's share of the bronze in our family, but he definitely got the brains, okay? So one afternoon, the story goes, we were playing basketball in the backyard, and my brother is beating me pretty handedly. Another detail I need to let you know about, I am a sore loser, okay? So I'm getting pretty upset, and I'm getting beat pretty good. And so I go to shoot, and my brother, anticipating that I'm about to shoot, he blocks my shot. Well, I get extremely upset, and I just kind of start wailing into him. I start yelling just super loud. I'm just so upset with him. I was like, no, that was a foul. That I should get the ball back. And he's like, no, you don't need to get the ball back. That was a clean block. And we're going at it, right? And I'm yelling. I'm straight up in his face. And then finally, I find my fist clenched. And then all of a sudden, it comes across and bam, right into my older brother's nose. Of course, blood gushing out of his nose. Really nice. It was not my most shining moment, all right? But we both rush into the house, and I'm holding my hand because here's what I realized that I didn't know. Two things. First of all, punching someone in the face is not like the movies, okay? And second of all, my hand really hurt. So we go running in. I'm holding my hand. He's holding his nose, which is bleeding profusely. And we go in and we sit in front of our father, and of course, dad having the typical dad look of disappointment, right? He looks at both of us with that look. He looks over to my brother and he says, John, that's James's pitching hand. By the way, my brother listens every week and he's going to love that story. Because it's a true story. Listen, my dad didn't handle that the best, right? But all families have fights. We all fight, right? And it's not any different with the church family. Within the church, we can have these fights. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on the book of James, we're going to look and see how God desires for us to understand where these fights come from and then how we should handle them from then on out. So we're going to look at the book of James, chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says that without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4, 1 through 10.
Thank you, sir. So over the last few weeks, we've been walking through, as James has been talking to this early church, which was made up mainly of Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. And along the way, he's kind of been addressing these places and areas in their life where they have not submitted themselves to a gospel identity in Jesus Christ. So again, some of the things that we've looked at the very beginning. We looked about and talked about what some of the things were that they were suffering persecution and how they should stand up in the midst of suffering persecution. We talked about when they're tempted, how are they supposed to handle temptation? We talked about them being obedient to God. Not just saying that they're going to do something, but actually following in obedience and doing what God says for them to do. And even last week, we looked at how they talk. How they spoke was something that was supposed to come underneath the lordship of Jesus. And most of this, if not all of it, is in the context of the church itself. So when he's talking about these things, it's within the church that he's trying to address all of these different issues that he sees. So it's within the church, not outside the church, that he talks about these things. Now, parents in the room, I'm sure you probably had a similar situation like my dad faced, like I just told you about a minute ago, where you might have two children who are just in this death match arguing with one another, right? And they come in, and they're talking with you, but they're still arguing with one another, and you're trying to bring reason. And so you might say, okay, hey, what's going on? What happened? And we all know, without a shadow of doubt, what the answer is going to be. They started it, right? Both of them at the same time, simultaneously, they started it. Now, here's what's interesting. I just want you to think about this for a second. Think about maybe the last argument you got into with a friend or a family member, or think about maybe the last fight as you guys were kind of arguing back and forth. And I want you to think about why that started. You got it? Kind of thinking about it in your mind, like what went on? Now, for most of us, the answer is probably going to be something like this. Well, if they hadn't have said this, then I wouldn't have done that. Or if they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have responded that way. Really, really, it's their fault. You see what we did? We're just like our kids. Our rationalization is just like our kids. They started it. But I want you to see what James does. Look at what James says. He kind of asks this question. Hey, where are these quarreling? Where are these fighting? Where does it come from? And he answers the question. He doesn't answer it with this line of reasoning. He says, okay, well, let's sit down and let's talk about this. What's going on? You know, the truth is the text seems to indicate he doesn't even really care why they're fighting. I mean, look at that. It's really what he's trying to say. He doesn't really care about the details of why they're fighting because to him, their fights are indicating something deeper. There's a deeper root to why they're fighting in the first place. And he says, the problem is not that they said this or that they did this. He says, the problem is you. It's you. When it comes to quarreling and fighting, if that's an issue that we're dealing with within the church or even within your own family, listen, you have to stop and you have to understand, I'm the problem. It's me. I'm the problem. It starts with us. Now, I want you to hear what I'm not saying, okay? Because sometimes there are very real hurts, very real abuses of what people have done to you. And the last thing I want to do is to try to minimize when someone has legitimately done something wrong to you. But at the same time, it's very clear from James that the way we respond to those hurts, it proves a lot more about ourselves than it proves about the person that we're fighting with. Okay, so we can still respond in an appropriate way even when we have been hurt. But that doesn't minimize the hurt. I'm not trying to excuse the hurt. So again, James answers his question by saying these fights and these arguments, they're fueled, look at what it says, by the desires that battle within you. The desires that battle within you. That word desires It's not talking about our physical needs being met. This is talking about the old sinful pleasures of the flesh. Those things that you desired and wanted before you came to know Jesus Christ, before you trusted in what he has done and been filled with his Holy Spirit. And so let me just kind of talk to this for a quick second. I want us to kind of understand this a little bit better. If you have come to trust and believe in what Jesus Christ has done, his sacrificial death for your sins, then what you need to understand is that that covers over your old life, the old sinful you that was a slave to your sinful nature. You were a slave to the old self that only sinned because that's all you could do. But I want you to catch this. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So the old self, that sinful nature, has been done away with because of what Jesus has done on the cross. His life poured out for you gets rid of that old self. Listen to how Paul keeps on talking about this in Romans 6. He talks about this transformation that should happen. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So in other words, before you came to know Christ, you were owned by your sin. It ruled you. In fact, you couldn't even make any other choice but sinful choices, choices that ultimately were about pleasing yourself. It was all about you. Even, you might even have thought that some of those decisions, some of those choices were altruistic and kind of resembled love, but the truth is, absent of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you can do that is not a part of the sinful nature. Only through the Holy Spirit can we not do things that are sinful. I need you to catch that. And unfortunately, that sinful nature still lives inside of us. It's still there. Now, Christ has done away with it. You don't have to sin anymore. But unfortunately, that sinful nature is still within you. So you have these two natures at war inside of yourself. The old self, the sinful nature, and now the new self, the spirit self, the one that has been taken by the Holy Spirit, the new creation, as Paul describes it, living inside of you that wants to please God and wants to do what only God wants. I like the way that Paul puts it in the book of Galatians. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So this is the desires that James is talking about as we look at James chapter 4. These are the things that are battling inside of us. It's those old lusts, those old loves that we had towards things that did not honor God. They were misaligned loves, misaligned pleasures that were contrary to God's spirit. In fact, we were passionately pursuing those things before we came to know Jesus. That's why some of your translations in verse 1, instead of desire, it actually might say passions. It's because that's who we were. And all of this is to James pointing out one thing about the church that he's addressing. That instead of them living out a new life that surrendered to Jesus Christ, they were still living for the world's pleasures. They were still living for those that old self, the old pleasures, and what they wanted, which is completely ironic because those old pleasures they knew would never satisfy. They would never be filling. They would never bring them any hope. A couple of questions for you this morning. Did you know that according to statistics, on the average, that we as a nation are wealthier right now than at any other time in our nation's history? Did you know that we are better educated than at any time in our nation's history? With our current sexual ethic, which is pretty progressive, if you ask me, we are the most progressive when it comes to romance. In other words, you can find somebody to be with, right? There's no denying that within our culture. But there's one other statistic that we rank the highest at all time within our culture. You know what it is? Depression. We have all these things, but we're still deeply unsatisfied. We're deeply hurting. Listen, I'm not trying to minimize this. I don't want to say that depression and any kind of mental issue is because of one thing. But what I would ask this, I would ask, could one of the variables be that we're so inundated by our culture's mantra of just be you, live your best life, YOLO, that we're still empty and numb? We're still empty and numb. And the statistics are proving it to us. We're the most unsatisfied, most unhappy culture in the history of our nation. That says something. And so James, he's going to speak to this discontent. But James doesn't do any coddling. We've kind of learned this about James over the last few weeks, right? James doesn't play around. He just goes straight for the jugular. You know what I mean? He does not mess around. So look at what he says in verse 4. I'm not saying this. Please hear me. This is James the apostle saying this, okay? You adulterous people. Just want to make sure I clarify, because that's pretty rough, all right? I mean, in fact, I would be like, whoa, time out, James. Hey, no yelling. You don't use that. We're a grace-filled people, bro. We don't need to say that kind of stuff to each other, all right? But look, he keeps on going. Look what he says. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? In other words, your pursuit of those old self worldly pleasures, those pursuits, doing what pleases your flesh, pleases yourself, goes against God, and it actually makes you an enemy of God. You are setting yourself up against God. If you continue to choose to do what pleases yourself, then you're making yourself an enemy of God. That's strong. That's strong. And then James quotes some of the most sobering words in all of Scripture. And this is littered throughout Scripture. Listen to what he says. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Listen, just think about this for a second. God stands against us when we, in our pride, decide to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. He literally sets his face up against us. If that's not strong, I don't know what is. That's hard. That's hard. And listen, you can look at this message and you go, okay, Pastor James, but hang on. You said it a minute ago. We're grace-filled people. We believe in the grace of God. And listen, none of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all sinners. Isn't that why Jesus died? Didn't he die so that his grace can cover over? And maybe you're even like, look, Pastor James, I see it right there. Right there in verse 6, he says it. James says, God gives more grace. See, so we're a graceful people. We're covered. We're covered. I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to see what Paul says real quick, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So catch that. Jesus didn't die for you to do you. Jesus didn't die so that you could continue living in your old self, your old patterns, your old flesh, your old pleasures. He did not die for you to do that. He didn't die so you could continue living in that old person. He died for you to be new in Christ. And he died so that you would submit to him as the Lord and the King. So those little pleasures, those little things that we keep on kind of excusing in our mind, well, that's not that big a deal. That's not that big a deal. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. Is it sin? Are you still living to please yourself instead of God? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. That's what Paul says. By no means. And listen, while we're on this topic of our sinful nature, and pleasing ourselves. I want to ask a few questions. These are hard questions. I'm asking them of myself too. Please hear me say that. How often do you go before God with your spending? Your Amazon list, your Amazon cart. Do you ask the Lord, is this what would please you, God? What about your parenting decisions? How you discipline your children? Do you take that before the Lord? Do you ask him, God, is this the right way? Is this filled with grace and with truth, God? Because that's what I want. What about when you sit down to watch television? Oh, ouch. Do you take that before the Lord? And do you ask him about your entertainment choices? God, is this pleasing to you, or is this pleasing to my old self? Because that's the questions that we should be asking. Because when we choose to do things our way, guess what? We are no different than the world who does not know Jesus. We're no different. That word pleasure that we looked at a second ago. In the Greek, it's the word hedone. It's where we get the word hedonism. Hedonism is a philosophical view that believed that the ultimate virtue of life was for you to experience pleasure and avoid pain. That was the ultimate view of life. So literally, do what makes you happy. Avoid any kind of sacrifice. Avoid any kind of sadness. But you know what the saddest thing is? Is that so many people who sit in the church, in our Western culture, they acknowledge Jesus with their lips. They confess. By their confession, they're Christian. But the way they live, they're hedonists. If you are living to make yourself happy, instead of living to make Jesus happy, if you never stop and ask and question your thoughts, your motivations, your desires, if those are pleasing to the Holy Spirit, you are living as a hedonist. You're living as a hedonist. So James, he's pointing this really strong finger at the church, right? I mean, he uses some strong words. Look at the words he uses. He says of their sinful pleasure seeking, he says their words like kill, quarrel, fight. These are strong words. So when we experience this, when we find ourselves fighting against one another, whether that be in our family or whether it be within the church, how do we deal with this? How do we address this? How do we make sure that we're not living out of those old desires that are rooted in the old self? Well, James is going to use the next four verses, and he's going to give us three steps to battle our sinful nature. And the first step is absolutely the hardest. I want you to look with me at verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. That word submit is a military term. It means to get back in line, to recognize your place, to recognize your rank. That's the reason I say that this is the hardest one for us as American Christians. It's super hard for us. You guys remember the bumper sticker that came out a few years ago, and it said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Do you remember that bumper sticker? No? It's been several years, probably 15 or 20 years. But I bet you remember this song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Listen, both of those are saying one thing. They're saying, I'm the one driving. They're saying, I'm the one driving. Here's the problem. For those of us who have submitted ourselves to Jesus, you're no longer the driver. You're no longer the driver. You're not the captain. It's not you. He is. He gets to call the shots. But way too many of us, we think that we can just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus into our lives, and that's good. Here, Jesus, you just sit right there in that comfy little seat right there. Let me buckle you in. Do you feel good? Is that safe? Okay, listen, I'm going to drive. You just sit there. That's what we do. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul again as he addresses the church. And you can see this is something that the early church battled with too. Look at what he says in Corinthians. This is to a group of believers who are letting their old life rule them in the sexual pleasure that they continue to try to gravitate towards. He says this, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So catch this, church. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We belong to him. He is the king of our lives. And when we give him the rightful place that he deserves as Lord and as king of our lives, guess what? Everything changes. Everything changes. Our thoughts, our desires, even our prayer changes. I want you to catch this. Did you see this earlier in the passage? James said that the reason that the church wasn't having their prayers answered is because they were praying for things that aligned with their sinful nature instead of what God desired and what God wanted. But listen, whenever we submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord, he changes our prayer life. Our prayer life is no longer what it used to be. Instead, it's like Jesus, where Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's what happens when we submit ourselves to Jesus. So the second step that James says in kind of battling against our sinful nature is he says, draw close to God. So we've submitted ourselves to God, but now we're actively taking time to be intimate with God, to spend time in intimacy with him. And as it does with all intimacy, it means spending time with him. It means talking to him. It means sharing with him. It means listening to him. But it's not just a checklist. Isn't it? Okay, I did that. I did that. I did that. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a vulnerability that goes along with this. Listen, if I were to have a checklist of honeydews that Emily gave me, okay, and I go through and I get all of those little honeydews checked off, and I come to her and I say, "Hey, don't you feel closer to me?" What do you think she's going to say? "You're crazy. No, I don't feel closer to you. Thank you for doing it, but I don't feel closer to you," right? Because intimacy is about sharing. It's about vulnerability with one another. It's about taking that time to share about my fears, my frustrations, my hopes, my desires, my loves. But it's also, if this is really a relationship with Jesus, it's about us listening to his desires, his wants over my life, and the circumstances that I'm dealing with on a regular basis. But here's what's really cool and beautiful about this part of James's steps. In this step, he gives us a promise. Did you catch it? He gives us a promise. He says, church, draw close to God. And then the promise says that God will come near to you. Listen, as we draw close to God, as we begin to share our lives with God, being intimate with him, guess what? The Lord comes near to us. And it's what he wants to do in the first place. Look back earlier in the passage, we saw this. It says that the Lord jealously longs for the spirit he caused to dwell in us. The Lord is jealous for us. We sang that a minute ago. He's jealous for us. He longs for a relationship with us, the relationship that we are created for with him. He longs for us. He longs for our worship. He longs for our surrender. He longs for our devotion. He longs for us. He longs for us. And here's the incredible part about this relationship, that as we grow closer with him and he draws near to us, guess what? We begin to want what he wants. That's what happens. Look at the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." You see, as we draw closer to Jesus, we see our sin more clearly. We begin to see ourselves more clearly. We recognize the places in our life that are not submitted to him, that are not honoring him. It's like if I were to have a mirror, and it's there at the back of the auditorium. From right here, I can't see. I can't see places in my face. I'm sure I got hair all in my face, right? I can't see that. But the closer that I get, I start to notice the hair's out of place, or I've got dirt on my chin. And do you know what I do? I clean myself off. That's exactly what's happening here. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we'll begin to see our sinfulness, our brokenness, how desperately we need him. And guess what? In his grace, he cleans us off. He begins to clean us off and make us the people that he wants us to be. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Then, as an appropriate response, as he's cleaning us off, as we see our brokenness, we repent. We literally turn away from the old self, those old pleasures, and we turn towards him. And we walk in the way that he wanted us to. And all of this is part of this last step that James gives us right here, that we humble ourselves before God. That we humble ourselves before God. Listen, the power of all of these steps is that they come through God's grace. The power of all these steps is that they come through God's grace. Remember, we looked at that verse earlier, right? You were kind of clinging to that one. Well, I sin, it's okay because God's grace can cover it, right? It says he gives more grace. But listen, when it says that God gives more grace, it's not so that you can do what you want to do. It's not even so that you'll find forgiveness, even though that's there. The reason that he gives more grace is so that his Holy Spirit will humble you and that you might submit yourself to him, that you would recognize how your sinful desires keep you at distance, not only from him, but from other people. That's what he does. That's what he does. So this morning, some of you, you may not have the slightest idea what I'm talking about. You're like, this is just really weird. And the reason is because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. You don't have him. So when I talk about fighting, when I talk about quarreling with one another, you're like, what's the big deal? They're wrong. I'm right. Right? You don't think anything of it. But listen, here's what I think the Lord might be doing in your life. He might be spotlighting something else. Through his grace, he might be spotlighting your emptiness. When I talked about that a minute ago, how all these other things that you've been chasing after have left you empty, the Lord's spotlighting that in your life. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. There is one who will absolutely leave you filled. And his name is Jesus. And this morning, if that's you, if that's what you're dealing with, the Lord's kind of shining the spotlight on that, I would love for you to come and talk with me later. I want you to come and talk with me. The band Switchfoot is known for a lot of different songs. You might know some of these songs like Dare You to Move, Meant to Live, Stars, or Mess of Me. But there's one of their earlier songs that I want you to listen to the lyrics. It says this. Every day it's the same thing. Another trend has begun. Hey kids, this might be the one. It's a race to be noticed, and it's leaving us numb. Hey kids, we can be the ones. With all of our fashion, we're still incomplete. The God of redemption could break our routine. You're throwing your love across my impossible space. You've created me. Take me out of me into a new way to be human. A new way to be human. And I wonder this week, if you were to stop and to go through these steps that we just talked about, maybe when you're right on the verge of getting into a fight with someone else or getting aggravated or angry, that you stop and you think about, what's that desire in me right now that's from the old self, that's either wanting to be satisfied with this individual or wanting to be satisfied in this particular situation? And you stop and you say, I'm going to submit that to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to let him take that desire, and I'm going to let him have it. And then as you spend time with him, you're washed by his grace. And his grace cleanses you. His grace cleanses you. And then finally, you're humbled. You're in that place of humility where the person that you once were angry with, the person that you were about to get in the fight with, now you can approach them in humility and in love. See, you are no longer acting out of the old self. God is taking the old you out of you, and he's making a new you. The new way to be human. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it's the desire of our hearts for those of us who plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, that you would remove the old person. God, the one that was just lost and empty, and that you would continue to make us the new creation that you've promised in your word that we are through your Holy Spirit. So, Father, when we come into these moments where we are fighting and we recognize that it's because of the pleasures that are warring inside of us, God, would you help us to submit ourselves to you? Would you help us to draw close to you? And God, most of all, would you help us to humble ourselves in your sight? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.